Have you ever felt paralyzed by fear? I mean, there's something you know you want to do, you know God wants you to do it, but you're just afraid. I mean, you're just afraid, and because you're afraid, you don't do it. How do you overcome that fear? Stay with me.
Welcome to this edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. The mission of these daily programs is to intentionally disciple Christians through the Bible teaching of Chip Ingram. I'm Dave Drewy. Thanks for joining us as we continue our series, Unstoppable, God's Agenda for Planet Earth, including you. You know, like Chip was just saying, a lot of us are ineffective or stagnant in our faith because we're afraid. For the next two programs, Chip will talk directly about the problem of fear and highlight four specific ways we can overcome it. As he addresses this issue, let me encourage you to get his message notes. Chip's notes contain his outline, his scripture references, and much more. They'll help you remember what you hear and maybe even share what you're learning. So with that, let's get started. Here's Chip with his message, Learning to Walk in the Power of God, from Acts chapter 4.
I got something in the mail today. Sometimes it comes and, you know, it's one of those brochures and you're quick to throw away, and then I got this, but it was from a friend in Dallas who's a pastor, Tony Evans. And, you know, everyone has different people that you listen to that God really speaks to you. And Tony's like number one or two on my list. And so it was a pastor's conference, and I knew I couldn't make it, but I opened it and looked at it and said, you know, I wonder what Tony's doing. And there's a quote in here that's just a great quote. He says, change doesn't happen overnight. It begins with one person seeing a problem and then making a decision to make a difference, to become a part of the solution. Change doesn't happen overnight. It begins with one person who sees a problem, who then makes a decision to be a part of the solution. Tony's a pastor in the inner city part of Dallas and has since helped pastors and is on the radio, but this is the part that excites me. The National Church Adopt a School Initiative. They started with one school in downtown Dallas that was really hurting. Tony's an Afro-American pastor. And he began to pair churches with inner city schools, one school at a time, a number of years ago, and began to teach job training and do stuff in homes. And I will tell you, America is changing because one person saw a problem, made a decision. And big things started to happen. He took a baby step, right? There's this amazing mission, this unstoppable grace, tsunami grace, when Jesus died on the cross and he rose from the dead, and his passionate love for every human being forcefully moving forward for the last 2,000 years. And he started with about 120 people and their mission. You talk about mission impossible, reach the world. And for 40 days, he talks to them and he teaches them. And then they watch him, chapter one, ascend into heaven. Chapter two, he sends the Holy Spirit. And then chapter three, remember? Kind of like the movie, What About Bob? Right? Just take, you know what, guys? You're just normal, ordinary people. Just take baby steps. And the baby step was Peter and John just did, you know, what you normally do. They draw near to God. And so they're walking their way to the temple. And they see a guy that since they were children have been crippled, but they saw him through new eyes. They saw him through the eyes of his need and the resources of God, and he acted on that good impulse, and he speaks, and he takes this big step of faith, and he reaches down, and as he reached and pulled the man, bang, a miracle happens. And pretty soon, there's thousands of people seeing this man that everyone has seen crippled from birth. What would happen if 100% of us just acted on that Holy Spirit-inspired impulse to love someone, to communicate to someone? 120 people transformed the world in the last 2,000 years, not because some, you know, big thing came down from heaven and there was a scroll with a game plan that said what to do every moment of every day. It was ordinary people just like you, just like me. And pretty soon they just drew near to God and they begin to look at people differently the way Jesus looks at them. And then they acted on those good impulses. And when they did, then God began to do some amazing things and they gave him credit. And then they boldly explained, we have to tell you, this isn't us. Jesus, who was killed, rose from the dead, and he loves people and he wants to help you. And he preaches this amazing sermon. It doesn't end there. Last part I want you to remember when you take these baby steps for God is to expect a polarizing response. Expect a polarizing response. If you'll pick it up with me in Acts chapter 4. So Peter has just preached this sermon. I mean, the fearful fisherman, the uneducated guy that doesn't bring much to the table, the blue-collar worker, preaches a sermon, and we're going to see what happens. Some really good stuff and some really hard stuff. Beginning in chapter 4, the priests and the captain of the guard and the Sadducees came to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. And they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming Jesus, the resurrection of the dead. And they seized Peter and John because it was evening, and they put him in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. You know, sometimes it's just, I guess, human nature. When you do exactly what God wants you to do, and you begin to draw near to God, and you say, you know, I may not be really good at this, but you start reading the Bible on a regular basis, and you start talking to him, and, you know, even while you're driving, you start communicating throughout the day, and in the middle of a meeting, something comes up, and you start saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? And then pretty soon, you start looking at people instead of by the outside and judging them through Jesus' eyes, and then he'll give you these little impulses. And you think only it could be someone else, and you act on one, and then he confirms it, and you act on another, and pretty soon you find yourself explaining to people that there's hope, and there's life, and there's forgiveness. The assumption is that everything's going to go great. Since you're doing the right thing at the right time and honoring God, it's going to be great. What I want to tell you is that it usually produces a polarizing response. They end up in jail, negative. People come to Christ, and a movement has begun, positive. You need to grasp the reality that a student isn't greater than his teacher. And Jesus lived a perfect life, loved people perfectly, and when he told people the truth out of love from a tender heart, some people responded, it changed the course of their eternity, and other people rejected him. And that's how it goes with us. Because that's true, and because down in your psyche you know that's true, I want to move from taking baby steps to walking in the power of God. As you go through this tsunami movement that you see in Acts chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4, and 5, and the rest of this book, this little fearful group of people, they change the world. They take on the establishment. They start with baby steps, but they begin to walk in the power of God. They begin to expect God to do supernatural things, and he does. The scripture says, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Chapter 3 told us that there's power available, but it starts with baby steps. Chapter 4 is going to address the biggest issue, why most followers of Christ don't walk in the power of God. And you know what that reason is? Fear. Fear. Well, I would step out and say something, but I don't know what I would say. What if someone asked me a question? Fear. Well, what if I take a couple steps and then God has some like bigger plan and wants me to go someplace I don't want to? Fear. Well, what if I want to do something, but I just don't have what it takes? Fear. What if people reject me? Fear. The average follower of Christ is paralyzed by the fear of what might happen or what you don't possess in order to be the person that God wants to use. And it's so interesting. In Acts chapter 4, there's four clear lessons about how the Spirit of God living inside of you as his follower will help you overcome your fear. Lesson number one, fear not, the Holy Spirit will speak through you. I mean, let's face it, all of us are pretty concerned that someone's gonna ask you something, you don't know how to respond. Pick up the story with me in chapter 4, verse 5. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so was Caiaphas and John and Alexander and the other men of the high priestly family. They had Peter and John brought before them, and they began to question them. And here's the question. By what power or what name did you do this? This man who was crippled and healed, he's standing in front of them. It's a semicircle of about 70. It was the council made up of the Sanhedrin, which are the Sadducees. And they don't believe in the resurrection. And then you have the high priestly family. We get four or five different names during that time. And then you have some teachers of the law. So you have sort of the court of Israel of that day. And they made all the recommendations in terms of what would happen to the Roman government. They had authority except for issues of like capital offenses. And so they bring these two guys, and you've got this testimony of this guy that was crippled and he's healed. And they're saying, now, by what power or what name, how did you guys pull this off? Peter then, verse 8, filled with the Holy Spirit, rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone which you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. He's quoting Psalm 118. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Now, again, we put these apostles in stained glass way too quickly. This is a guy that it was less than a month ago or so, maybe 6 or 8 weeks, a little servant girl says, do you know him? And he starts swearing, I've never seen him before in my life. And then he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he meets the resurrected Christ. And he's no superstar. All he's doing is going about doing what he knows, the next logical thing. And so he's on his way to a prayer meeting, and God gives him this prompting, and he responds to that prompting, a miracle occurs, and now he's in jail. And now he's in jail, and now he's brought before the intellects of his day. This is like going, you know, before the equivalent of, you know, Harvard or Stanford, all the PhDs. And you haven't even been to college, and they're going to ask you the questions. And I'm thinking Peter in his heart of hearts is thinking, oh, Lord, I got to trust your promise. I got to trust that you'll teach me what to say. And I believe because Jesus promised, he said, the Holy Spirit will bring to mind everything that you need. Did you notice I put the promise in there? Look what God promised the disciples and he promises us. Jesus promised in Luke 21, verses 12 to 15, he says, but before all of this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors on account of my name. This will result in your being witnesses to them. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. Notice, make up your mind in advance. That's a predecision. In other words, you don't have to be afraid about what you're going to say in a situation at work or with a relative or with a friend or someone that you meet. And you don't have to be afraid because in that moment, make up your mind, God so cares about them and is so prepared, he will put words in your mouth to help them. Because he wants you to know you don't have to be afraid. He wants to release us as his followers to love and care for people and not be afraid of what we're going to say. Look how bold Peter was. I mean, notice that's pretty good psychology, right? Oh, if we're on trial for this act of kindness, that was a good line, wasn't it? Right? I mean, you're down on us for doing something really wonderful and kind and good to someone. And then he just goes strong and tells them, he quotes scripture so there's truth behind it. And then after he quotes scripture, he looks them dead in the eye and says, there is salvation in no other name. He's bold. He's bold because these aren't Peter's words. These are the Spirit of God speaking through Peter. And that promise is as true for you and me as it was for them. Sadly, about 8 to 9 out of every 10 Christians who are legitimate followers of Christ have never verbally shared the gospel with another person, have never explained to another person, even though we are the possessors and stewards of eternal life, have never shared with another person at work or in our family, or in our neighborhood, or who we hang out with, very specifically, how Christ died for them, that their sin separates them from God, that he died and rose from the dead, he's paid for that, and makes an offer by grace of eternal life. Now, I told you, we're in this series, it's powerful, I'm not gonna do the, we need to really start caring about people that don't know about Christ, and you know, the guilt trip never works. Lord, would you create in my heart a love for people the way you love them, especially those that are outside of a relationship with you? Lord, would you give me a boldness that I don't have? Would you help me to see people, not through how they appear or how they might intimidate me? Would you just give me your eyes? And so I've been praying that. And God answered my prayer this week. I'm just taking gradual baby steps. And so I was working out. As I was working out, a guy came in and we played a little two-on-two, and I could tell he's from another country. And I said, "Where are you from?" He said, "I'm from Egypt." And I said, "Hey, I've been there a couple times, and where from?" And we talked a little bit. And I said, "What's your name?" He said, "Amen." I said, no, I appreciate it. But what's your name?" He says, "That is my name." And so we got talking a little bit, and you know, it wasn't like I had some big plan or anything. I'm just working out, and he's sweaty, and I'm sweaty. And you know, I didn't know. I just heard come out of my mouth. I said, "You know, I use your name a lot." And he says, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, you know, I pray like during the day, and at the end I say amen. So I use your name a lot." He said, "That's very interesting." He said, "You know, I had a friend invite me." Now think of how God's working. I went to a Christian church this last weekend, and he told me a little bit about it. And I said, "Oh, where are you coming from?" Long story short, this guy came from a wealthy family in Egypt, has been in the country for over a decade, very articulate, 28 years old, has studied Islam and went to actually school and graduate school, understands it. And we begin to have a dialogue about Jesus and Abraham and Islam and Christianity. And I said, "Do you ever wonder, you know, we had a really good conversation, and I probably spent, it's hard to believe, about 70% of the time listening and asking him questions and really just realizing, I just want to know what's in this guy's heart and I want to learn." And anyway, finally he says, "You know, there's not that much difference between us and everything else." I said, "Well, you know, I kind of think there really is." And he said, "Well, what do you mean?" I said, "Well, let me give you the difference in just six letters." Just six letters is all the difference between Islam and what Jesus taught in the Bible. And actually the difference between Jesus and every other religion in the world. And, you know, we're dripping in the basketball court. He goes, "Well, what is it?" Well, the first two letters are what Islam demands in every other religion. And the letters are D-O. You got to do. You got to do, right? I said, "You pray five times a day?" "Yeah, you got to pray five times a day. You need to go and pray. Do, right? To earn God's favor." He says, "Right." I said, "How do you know for sure if you've ever done enough?" And you know, it was that moment of, he gave me that look, "I don't know." But we were friends. It's coming. And I said, "Here's what Jesus taught. Everything he taught can be summed up in four letters, D-O-N-E, done." See, it's not about, now, because he said, "Look, you know, you want to tell the truth? I want to tell the truth. You want to be a good husband? I want to be a good husband. You know, see, there's not much different." I said, no, you understand. You're doing that to try and earn someone's favor that you're really afraid of down deep. And I'm doing it because I'm so loved that it's done. He died for me. I'm already forgiven. I have a relationship, and that flows his life out of me. And you know, we got done, and I said, "I have learned so much today. Would you be open to kind of hanging out and teaching me about Islam?" I said, because let's face it, on both, aren't there like idiots and radical extremists, you know, in the name of Christianity or Islam that do wacko stuff? He goes, "Yeah." I said, "I'd really like to understand it." He said, "Well, I'm here every day." I said, "Okay." So we exchanged a little information. Now, I got to tell you, where did those six letters come from? They came from the Holy Spirit. I've never shared the gospel like that in my life. I didn't. I mean, he was bringing stuff to my mind that I studied about Islam, you know, who knows where. And what gave me, you know, Mr. Mouthy, the person who's always going to say da-da-da-da-da-da-da and make these reasoned arguments, who in the world could have me shut up and listen and actually just care about someone and realize all I want to do is understand where you're coming from and care and allow the love of Christ to come through me to you? I just acted on a good impulse. I saw him through different eyes. God will give you everything you need and he'll speak through you. This promise is for you. People in your office, he's preparing them. People on the job site, he's preparing them. When you walk your dog in the park, he's preparing them. Let it come out of your mouth.
Chip will join us here in studio with his application in just a minute. You've been listening to the first part of his message, Learning to Walk in the Power of God, from his series, Unstoppable, God's Agenda for Planet Earth, Including You. That title comes from Chip's comparison of God's grace to a tsunami. It's unavoidable, inescapable, unstoppable. Now, that's not meant to sound scary or intimidating, but it really is a perfect picture of God's mission to cover this lost world with his love and grace. And as we're learning through Chip's teaching in the book of Acts, Chip desires us, his church, to be a part of that plan. I hope you'll join us for each message in this series to discover your role in God's unstoppable wave of grace. Visit livingontheedge.org or call 888-333-6003 for information about our resources for this series. App listeners, simply tap Special Offers. Well, Chip, I think we all realize that we've been through a tremendous hardship globally with the COVID-19 virus, and yet God has actually opened some doors and done some incredible things in the lives of people we never thought possible. Could you share what God has done through Living on the Edge and the prayers and gifts of our partners?
Dave, I have to tell you that COVID was such a challenging and difficult time. Very difficult here in America, but also all around the world. And two or three things happened. We responded right away, and I think the Lord just gave us an idea. And we begin to respond directly to people in their homes with some resources, kind of the daily discipleship and some other things that I'll talk about maybe later in the month. But one of the things that happened is we did a webinar live with all the pastors in all of Egypt. And I mean, God really used that. And then what happened is we found out there were pastors in India, and then there was a whole nother network in Africa, and then it moved to Latin America and then Southeast Asia, and then partners, you know, like Right Now Media and Movement Day and YouVersion, they all joined in. And I mean, it's been this miraculous moment of 13 webinars since COVID got going in 16 languages to over 60 countries, ones that we didn't know, ones that were hurting. And we help leaders and pastors make it through this time and trust God. And I would remind people that, you know, sometimes you think pastors have it all together or they don't have struggles. This has been the most challenging time for pastors I've ever seen. I mean, the markets were closed in India. People are dying. The situations in Africa were dire. Many people, pastors right here in America, were discouraged, some depressed, some contemplating suicide. There's no exaggeration there. And what we were able to do was to give them hope and direction and then resources to help them minister to the people in their churches all across the globe. It's been amazing what has happened. Thank you to each one of you that gave and prayed that allowed us to do that. And what it's opened is a door to do far more. We really need you to continue to pray. And this month, would you really pray about giving to Living on the Edge that we might encourage and help the pastors? We're not out of this pandemic yet, and the impact is severe. Help us help them.
Well, if you're already praying and supporting the ministry of Living on the Edge, thank you. We couldn't do what we do without you. And if you're ready to step up and join us or increase your commitment, today would be a great day to do it. Thanks to a small group of financial partners, every gift we receive between now and July 6th will be doubled. If you've been looking for a way to make a difference, this is your opportunity. And right now, your gift will have twice the impact. To send a donation, give us a call at 888-333-6003. Or if you prefer, donate online at livingontheedge.org. App listeners, just tap donate. On behalf of Chip and the team, thank you in advance for your generosity. Well, now, here's Chip.
As we close today's program, it is a very known fact that most of us who are followers of Christ in our entire lifetime never tell other people about our relationship with Christ. Some people, when they're new Christians, they have all this zeal and they do. But the average follower of Christ doesn't share very much about his or her relationship with Christ. And I don't know all the reasons behind that, but I know fear is a big one. And as you heard that last story, you know, sometimes you put pastors in a different category and you think that, you know, we just get up every day, we're bold every day, we're courageous every day, and it's just not true. And I remember, can picture myself sweating in the middle of that little gym and talking with this man. And then when I heard that he studied Islamic studies in Saudi Arabia or something, it was like, oh, brother. And, you know, we built a friendship and it was easy and open. But those six letters God gave me were just the answer to a prayer that I'd prayed earlier. I found that my own heart was not as concerned for lost people as I wanted it to be or God wanted it to be. And I was studying through the book of Acts and I said, oh God, I just began to pray, God, give me a love for people. Not so much about the doing, give me a love for people. Help me see them the way you see them. Help me to really care about people. And then the second thing was, would you help me discern opportunities? Just would you help me not just think, okay, I can do it, or maybe I did this so I don't feel like a failure, but where are you at work? Give me love. Help me discern opportunities. And then the last one, I just prayed for courage. Just help me to be bold. I mean, everyone is telling people, this is true, that's true, life's about this, life's about that. We can't be silent. We need to be strong and clear and live it out, but we also need to be verbal and clear about who Jesus is, his claim, and what he's done, and the proof that we have. And so I just want to encourage you to be bold today, okay? And if you say to yourself, I don't care down deep very much for people outside of Christ, well, ask God for that. He'll give it to you. And then pray for discernment, ask him for courage, but just cross a line this week, will you? Do something that takes you out of your comfort zone that says, Lord, I may be afraid, but I want to love and care for those outside of Christ. And you might be surprised at the six letters or the insightful idea that you have no idea where it came from in order to share his love with people when you cross that line and take that step of faith.
Just before we close, would you pray for those who are responding to Chip's encouragement today? There's always a spiritual battle when we feel prompted to draw near and obey God. Thanks for taking a minute to do that. And if there's a way we can pray for you, would you let us know? Call 888-333-6003 or email chip@livingontheedge.org. We'd love to hear from you. Well, until next time, for everyone here, this is Dave Drury saying thanks for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge.